Well, it's been interesting after over the last few years to observe the bell boys, that is Trev and his kids. I've watched those three boys as they grow, and I'm pretty sure that I've got a fairly good idea of what Trev was like at that age. And I'm pretty sure if we go the other way, even though there's three boys, each with their own personalities, each one different, I'm sure Cindy looks at them and she can see the bits they've got from Trev or the things they've learnt from Trev and get an idea of where they might end up as they become adults. It's interesting when you look at parents and their children. Sometimes they're very alike, sometimes they're very different. But often we find ourselves growing to be just like our father or our mother. With Jesus, we have something that's even more true than that child growing into their parent. Jesus came as a representative of his father to show us what the father was like. Our reading from chapter 17 is part of a passage at the Last Supper where Jesus is praying for his disciples. A little earlier in John chapter 14, they're having a discussion. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Can we have that slide up? So Philip asked, show us the Father. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been amongst you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So Jesus is really saying to them, he is here showing them the Father. As if the Father has been born as a human and working amongst them. That's what the Son came to do. But more so, if you go back to John chapter 10, Jesus was being questioned by the Jewish leaders. And as he defended himself, he made this statement. I and the Father are one. Think about that for a moment. He's not saying I'm like the Father. I and the Father are one. Quite frankly, I'm surprised they didn't take him out and try and stone him to death right at that moment. He was making himself one with God. So Jesus is one with God. He is the pure representation of God's character and his nature walking amongst us, showing us what God is like. A few years ago, there was a song that was fairly popular for a while. What if God was one of us? A stranger on a bus? Well, he was. He was a carpenter in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago who went amongst the people and they got to know him. They got to see him. And we are able to use the stories that were written that told us about him to understand who he was and what he was like. Now it's important for us to understand that because it's foundational into the prayer in John 17 to understand that Jesus and his Father are not just in a relationship but they are one. Another thing to understand is our relationship with Jesus. I'm sure most of us know John 3:16 pretty well. Do we know John 3:18 though? Because John 3:18 is one of my favourite verses. We can flip to that. So this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Whoever believes in him, that is God's son, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Under the new covenant, we're not judged by the law. We're judged by our relationship with Jesus. Have you believed in him? Have you trusted in him? Or have you rejected him? So we have a new covenant where it's about our relationship with Jesus. And through him, our relationship with the Father. Again, this is foundational for Jesus' prayer in John 17. So Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's about to go out and be crucified. He's told them that that's going to happen. And he's praying for his disciples. He wants to prepare them for what's about to come. But also, he's laying a foundation for them to understand his relationship with the Father, the Holy Spirit, and how we, or they, and we through them too, will fit into that relationship. They're not going to understand it at the time, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind them and help them to understand. And so as they look back on this prayer, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they will truly come to understand the three persons of the Trinity and how our relationship works in that. So he starts, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So the 12 are men who already belong to God the Father, faithful Jews, keeping the commandments, worshipping at the temple, attending their synagogue, seeking to please God. If you remember at the start of John's Gospel, some of them found them while they were following John the Baptist, seeking to learn more about God and deepen their relationship. And they've now spent 3 years getting to know Jesus, and they've come to understand that he truly is a revelation of God, showing the Father in nature and character, truly understanding that God had sent Jesus. We know from Philip's question they don't quite understand the oneness of that relationship, but they definitely know that Jesus has been sent by God, truly believing through the words and his teachings. And so he prays for them. I pray for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. So this prayer is specifically for his disciples, his followers, for how they will cope with the coming days and the coming years. And we too, as followers of Jesus, can take these words to heart. This prayer is for us as well. And so Jesus has explained to the disciples what's going to happen. They still don't really understand it. They're not really ready for it, and we know that from their actions over the following couple of days. But then Jesus starts talking about what's going to happen. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So just as the Holy Spirit is the spirit of relationship between the Father and the Son, he's going to become the spirit of the relationship between us. And that last bit, so that we may be one, us as the Father and Son are one. He wanted his disciples to be one in the same way the Father and the Son are one. He wants that for us as well. Through the Holy Spirit, we should be able to do this. We should be able to be one, not just as a congregation here, not just as a parish or the Anglican Church, but all Christians. We are to be one as the Father and the Son are one. Somewhat daunting. I don't know that we achieve that. But when we're faithful, when we're following God or doing our best to do so, when we're working in his Spirit, we are somehow achieving that. We are working together to bring God's kingdom, to bring it into the world, to grow it, and to grow in relationship with one another. He continues on with his prayer. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So we have a little note in here about Judas, and something I suppose that occurred to me here is the disciples at this point don't know what Jesus has gone to do. They don't know what he's going to do. They possibly don't even realise that Jesus is talking about him. They might have a clue. He's the one who's left early. But he's talking about the fact that Jesus is gone, and we saw that in the Acts reading as well, that Judas needed to be replaced. Another one of my favourite readings comes from Romans chapter 8. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty all-encompassing statement. There is nothing out there that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that you can separate you from the love of God is for you to reject it, walk away from it. Unfortunately, that's what Judas chose to do. Not only in what he did, but then after it was done in how he chose to respond. He responded in despair. Should note that Peter also, on the same night, betrayed Jesus, denied him. Even though Jesus told him that he would deny him three times, Peter said, no, I'll never do that. But we know he did. Yet Peter didn't despair. No matter how disappointed he was, he stayed with the disciples. And when Jesus rose, he was able to be restored to relationship. There is nothing out there that can separate us from the love of God except for our choice to walk away from it. So Jesus is praying for his disciples. He wants them to be one. He wants them to be protected and kept safe in relationship with one another and in relationship with the Father. But more than that, in verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say all these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So Jesus already prayed for protection, he's already prayed for oneness, and now he's praying for joy, for his joy within them. We are to have the full measure of the Son's joy that he gains from his experience of his relationship with the Father. That's what Jesus was asking for his disciples, and what he asks for us. So we have a pretty amazing prayer here in just a few verses. We're talking about us having a relationship, a oneness together in the same way that the Father and the Son share their oneness. And we are to have the fullness of their joy in our relationships. But how are we to relate to the world? Well, in verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So Jesus doesn't want us out of the world. He doesn't want us separate. We are still in the world. But we are not of the world in the same way that Jesus is not of the world. He belongs to the Father. He's separate from the world, and so are we. The world will hate us if when we oppose it, when we're showing Jesus and his kingdom, when we're showing the love that he brought us and that we act that love out. So when we're living as disciples, loving God, loving one another, loving our neighbours, the world's not going to like it. They're going to oppose us. And yet, as with Jesus, we need to continue faithfully on with that love, showing and working God's love in our communities, in the world around us, whether it's to our friends or our neighbours or at work. Jesus finishes this part of the prayer by talking about sanctification. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so sanctification means becoming more like Jesus in our nature and our character. I was interested reading in one of the commentaries on this. The word sanctification has connotations of pruning. Now, for anyone who's been to our place, at our front door, we've got quite a bunch of rose bushes. They're quite big. Every year around this time, we prune them back to a little ball. And when the spring comes, they shoot right out. They're enormous. There's flowers everywhere, as long as we keep the aphids off. But that pruning is the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about here when he talked about sanctification. Cutting back the dead flowers and the dead leaves, cutting us back to the core and letting us bloom again. To become in character and in nature truly more like Jesus. And to bloom just as our roses bloom. And so his last two verses. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So we pair those last two things together. Being sent into the world and being sanctified. We aren't sanctified by withdrawing from the world, but it's rather by going into it to show the world who God is, to introduce them to Jesus. By loving the people in the same way that Jesus did. I'm probably sure that we could probably spend several weeks going back and looking through just this passage in John 17. There is so much in here, so much to unpack. But the question for us today is where from here? How do we take this and put it into action? Well, perhaps we have a think. What have we learned from last year? How have we maintained our congregation here? How have we maintained that oneness and cared for one another? What things do we need to do to get better? Has our congregation, has our church grown out of last year? And what can we do in the year ahead? As things get back to something approaching more normal? How do we minister not just to ourselves, but to our neighbours, to those in need, to the university up the hill? We know there are people around, locals who are in need. We know we have the winter night shelter coming. And church has been working with the parish council and the wardens to look at a strategic vision. Where are we going in the next few years? How do we put this oneness, this sanctification is going into the world that Jesus has prayed about. How do we put it into action? What are our practical goals that we can do to achieve our objectives? Whether they're short-term or long-term, how do we grow? It's not just a great reassurance to have this prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples and know that it applies to us, but it's a great challenge. How do we put it into actions? So I'm going to have to challenge Trev to get up with some of these strategies and keep pushing them out as we look to see what can we do, how can we go, how can we reach the world for Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prayer of Jesus. The prayer for his disciples on the night before he went out to be arrested and then to be crucified. We thank you that it's not only for them but for us. And ask that you would truly seat it in our hearts to give us a foundation to be able to go out into the world and to live as you would have us live. Help us as individuals and as a church to really see how we can live that out over the coming weeks and the coming months and the coming years, to really grow your church here in this part of Bendigo and surrounds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.